Welcome to our Easter Sunday service. Today is obviously the celebration of the risen Christ. And on Friday, we focused on the death of Jesus. And so naturally, death was the talk of that particular day, but it has to be the kind of introductory subject before we look at the resurrection of Christ. Just because of how death actually brings us and links us all together in a very strange way. I mean, we can find lots of similarities between people. Some people can say, oh, I've got blonde hair. Yeah, me too, I've also got blonde hair. Like some guys say, oh, I'm losing my hair. And others can say, yeah, me too, I'm also losing my hair. We can say stuff like, yeah, I've got 5 fingers on this side and, you know, 10 toes down there. And there's a lot of things that we can say we're both human. But one of the most amazing things that we have, scary, strange, that we have in common, is the fact that we die. Each and every one of us will face death. Death is a very real part of our lives. It's a reality. You've all heard the statistic that one out of every one person dies. And other than Jesus, no one's really busted that one. It's a vivid reminder to us, really, that something is wrong with this world. Every time somebody dies, the pain that it causes, the questions that come to the forefront, every time we are faced with death. We are faced with the reality that something is not right. Something's not right. This world is broken. Not just in how some people die. Of course, there's some terrible ways in which people, in ways that their lives end. But not just in how some people die. It's a peaceful experience. But the fact that everybody dies brings this truth to the front that something is not right. And you know, we try and escape death. We escape it with food programs, with fitness programs, with surgery. We deny the fact that it's coming. I think of myself, even the way that we live, it's so bizarre that I still think that I'm a 20-year-old in my mind, like I've not aged. And then when I stare at myself into the mirror, I'm faced with the horrific truth that I am actually getting older. Yeah, Mike's saying, just don't do it, you know. Just don't do it. There are no mirrors in Mike's house. For his own sanity's sake. But death is a very real part of our future. Life this side of heaven is a terminal condition. You know, they jokingly say that the undertaker signs his letter, yours eventually. Hey, none of us can escape that. And so we find ourselves knowing it's happening, but we live in denial. We act immortal. It's amazing that one of the stats you could read about is that the thing people fear the most, you would imagine, would be death. But we're in such denial that our number one fear is public speaking. It's not even that, you know, we're in such denial that actually people would rather be in the coffin dying than actually be the person officiating the funeral, like addressing the crowd. It shows you just that we're trying to ignore this thing, this concept of death, this truth of death. And my other question then is, if death is so normal, well, why then does it shock and hurt us and as we see, possibly scare us as well? And a Good Friday, we honed in on the reason for death a little bit. You can remember Toby talked about in the beginning, there was a garden and there were two trees. The tree of life and then the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And actually, because there was disobedience. They disobeyed God. It wasn't necessarily breaking a rule, as we heard. It was breaking a relationship, saying, I want God out of this section of my life. I want to be in charge. Actually, death entered in. Death is a byproduct of our sin. And that's what happens when you write God, the giver of life, when you write Him out of your life, death is naturally the consequence. And so every time someone dies, we're actually reminded that actually rebellion is what brought this in. It's actually choosing to write the giver of life out of our story. And so Jesus came, as we heard, to set back and to make, you know, correct once more what was broken in the garden. In the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they ate of that tree and then they were banned out of the garden, no longer to have the tree of life no more. You can't eat from this. You can't live forever. You must die as a consequence of your rebellion. You've committed high treason against God. But Jesus came to do that right. And the way to reverse that thing, amazingly enough, is for a tree of death to have come in. A tree of death is what reversed this curse. Jesus hanging on the cross. That's why we can say that Friday is good. The death of Jesus reversed the curse. And we see later on that this tree of life pops up again. In Revelation 22, it's the last few pages of the Bible. It describes the end. We see the tree of life there again. Jesus, in that garden of Gethsemane, was so unlike Adam. He obeyed God. He didn't disobey like Adam. In that garden, he obeyed God. And he hung on that tree of death so that we one day would bet that tree of life back again. That we lost in the garden, it will be ours again. That is what we celebrate. And so I'd love for you to read along with me in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to turn there right now. Matthew chapter 28. So nice that it's getting warmer and warmer outside. And so I'm just going to peel off my layers. But Matthew chapter 28. And if you don't have your Bibles here with you, you can obviously follow along on the screen. We're going to read all of Matthew 28, and you will see some words highlighted. Every highlight, every unique color is, in a sense, a point in the sermon today. Okay, but we'll read it all together, and then we'll go back over everything again. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." I'm just going to stop, and I'm just going to go through all the verses. We're not going to read it all the way through. We're going to stop here. We're going to hang here and just look at the first, I guess, two or three points that we see. The angel says, "He is not here. He has risen." He's not here. He's alive. On Friday, we celebrated the death of Jesus. And today, we actually celebrate the death of death. It's good, this is good news. Jesus, at the end of John, one of his disciples' lives, as he spoke with him, he said, "I am the living one. I hold the keys to death." It's amazing when you know someone's got the key. It means they can get you in and out. There's something powerful about that. He said, "I've got the keys of death." And although us describe this reality that we're all going there, we're all going to die, we know the one with the keys to get us out. This is good news. He is not in the tomb anymore. He's out. He went into that prison and opened it from the inside out. And so if you find yourself in there, he's the one that can lead you out. This is an incredible hope. For Christians, that means we should constantly walk with smiles on our faces. That means when we are at funerals, and although the tears sting our eyes of the person that we have lost, it's actually not, it's only the tears that are stinging. It's not this hopelessness. What happened? We as Christians, we have hope beyond the grave. That's why we should be the happiest people on the planet, because of what Jesus accomplished for us. And you know, I understand we now live in that Saturday section. What was your Saturday like yesterday? I don't know what you did. But we came home on Friday remembering the death of Jesus, knowing Sunday's coming. But right now, yesterday, it was Saturday. And Christians, we live in that Saturday moment, sort of in between. The Bible says it's the kingdom now, but not yet. We look forward to the kingdom of God to come, but it comes in waves. It's like it breaks on the shores of our lives right now. But we have a hope, a promise, because Jesus was the first. And he promises that it would be our lot as well. We know that actually darkness will not win. When you think about where you find yourself right now, maybe you feel like you're in a grave, in the dark. I read something this morning saying that actually all of the good things, all the life, it always starts in the dark. You see, even in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, we spent so many weeks there. It says darkness covered the face of the earth, but darkness didn't win because God says, "Let there be light." And Jesus was in the dark tomb, but it didn't stay in that tomb. He busted out of the grave. And I think of Psalm 30, verse 11 and verse 5 that says, actually, our mourning will be turned to dancing. As Christians, we might find ourselves bruised and battered by the storms of life, but we know it's not going to end there. We know the end of the story. We have hope. Death can come and take our very lives, but that even does not frighten us because we're in the one who overcame death. And so it says our mourning can be turned to dancing. Psalm 30 verse 5 says our weeping through the night actually will be met with joy in the morning. I think of Mary and the other Mary, as it said here in this, you know, Mary and Mary, Mary times two, Mary squared, however you want to say it. They arrived that morning knowing that Jesus had got to complete the embalming process. And there was weeping over the weekend as their beloved Savior, whom they walked with for 3 years, whom they've seen perform phenomenal miracles, was inaugurating change, died, gone, over. Now what? But that morning, joy met them. There was weeping on Saturday. There was weeping over the weekend. But that morning, joy met them. He is not here. He is alive. We therefore are a people of hope. Death does not have the final word. Yes, we are going to go there, but we're not going to stay there, as Jesus showed us. And a Christian is someone who believes in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus and who lives in the implications of that. I want you to do a little bit of a stock take. Just look over your shoulders. How are you living your life? Have you gotten hold of this truth with both hands? This morning I prayed before in our prayer meeting, saying, God, let us not be here today. Let us not consider ourselves Christians because you know what? It's been 20 years of following Jesus. That's what I do. Let us not be Christians because my parents were Christians. Because culturally it's norm. Because actually most people in the world are Christians and I'm just going to go with the majority. No, I'm a Christian because the risen Christ impacted my life. He's not alive because I'm saying what everyone else is saying. I have experienced Jesus in my life. He is alive. We live in the implications of this event. It demands a response. You cannot be casual. And if you're apathetic, I want to push back a little bit and say, do you truly believe this? Because Jesus is alive, we cannot be dead. Because the tomb is empty, our mouths should not be in, and our lives should not be. That's the first point. But then we see the angels say, he's not here, he has risen, as he said. There's a sense that they're like, Jesus is like, I told you so. Told you so. In addition to Jesus' resurrection being predicted 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah, actually Jesus himself predicted his resurrection. When he walked the earth, when he taught, if he was not raised from the dead, many people would like to take Jesus and put him in that good teacher category. If he did not bust out of the grave, actually it would have undone, it would have destroyed his credibility as a good teacher because he taught this. He said, I'm going to be raised to life again. They're going to kill me, but don't worry. You can destroy this temple, but in 3 days it'll be rebuilt again. It was a metaphor for his life. In fact, if you read the chapter just before Matthew 28 in the end, you see that the authorities are already talking about, hey, we should put a guard there by him because Jesus said that he was going to be raised from the dead again. It was plain for everyone to hear. And so as he said, Jesus promised this. And every other philosophy points to sort of these ideas, they point to life. But Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, he said, I am the life. He pointed to himself. I love when Martha, the brother of Lazarus who died, you can read this in the accounts of the Gospels, when Jesus dragged his feet to go help Lazarus, and Lazarus ended up dying, she's like, oh, I can't believe this. You're too late. You know, now we have to wait for the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, hey, I am the resurrection. I am the life. This is what Jesus proclaimed. And that's why the angels said, just like he said, he is life. He's not here. He's not dead. He's alive. He is the resurrection. But then let's carry on reading. I'll just read along on the screen with you. It says, no, one back. The blue is another point. Come see the place where he lay. There is this invitation. Come and see for yourself. You know, it's amazing that the stone was rolled away, not because Jesus needed to get up. It was like, Gabriel, or whoever it was, you know. No, I mean, we see even later, Jesus just appeared in a room, and the disciples are like, whoa! You know, he had a glorified body. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away. The stone was rolled away so that the disciples could go in and see there the grave clothes. See, the place is empty. Come and see was the invitation. Go inside. So this is what separates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. You can investigate. You find an empty tomb. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't that Jesus was a great teacher. That doesn't make Christ unique. Actually, what sets him apart is the empty tomb. Why did Christianity over the ages multiply so incredible where other movements have failed? I want to read you some excerpts from the National Geographic. This is the latest one. It's got it's all about Jesus and the apostles and the rise of early Christianity. Let me just read you a couple of excerpts written by a non-Christian, okay, about the historical Jesus. This is by a guy called Don Belt. We know that Jesus had devoted followers. We also know his manner of death, crucifixion. It was for the crime of sedition, which sets Jesus apart from many others of his time and place. The author is trying to figure out what makes this Jesus so unique. Okay, so unlike the other people of the day that kind of did what Jesus did, this guy was crucified. But even so, he was one of countless executions carried out in Palestine during the fourth decade of the first century. So even the fact that he died on the cross, that was not very unique. Actually, many others did this. Then he says, yet the short life and violent death of this obscure Jew soon took on a meaning that eclipsed the blank pages of his years on earth, filling whole libraries with depictions of what his life produced. Over the ensuing centuries, the religion that grew around him, Christianity, would alter the course of history and become the world's dominant faith, with an estimated 2.2 billion adherents today spread across the globe. Let me read some more. Just to show you, why is Jesus so different? Well, he carries on. He says, to the Jews of Roman Palestine, men like Jesus weren't uncommon. Their holy city, Jerusalem, saw a steady parade of itinerant Jewish preachers, healers, exorcists, soothsayers, and spiritualists. They trampled the countryside, trailing bands of followers whom they lectured about the evils of this world and the coming of the next. Some of the drifters, known collectively as men of deeds, were little more than con men who preyed on the weak and gullible. Others, gripped with apocalyptic fervor, called on their listeners to repent, warning that the end of the world was near. The point he's trying to make is that Jesus wasn't alone, necessarily, in teaching, in roaming, in proclaiming something else. What sets him apart? Well, let's carry on reading. Then came a series of astonishing reports. A shroud, an angel, an empty tomb, a glowing apparition, strangely familiar, composed of flesh and blood, the healer from Galilee, crucified, miraculously walking among the living. Was it possible? Around that time, the fugitive disciples of Jesus seemed to have completely lost their fear. In public, they reported seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead and began preaching openly about Jesus as the risen Christ. This is from the Greek translation, Messiah, which for a Jew is tantamount to blasphemy. He's saying these disciples put themselves in harm's way. They proclaim, what happened? When accused by the Romans, they stood their ground. When convicted, they embraced their martyrdom. One after another of those who claimed to have witnessed the risen Jesus went to their own gruesome deaths, refusing to recant their testimony. Writes scholar Reza Aslan. It was this fervor, he believes, that transformed this tiny Jewish sect into the largest religion of the world. Amazing. It's a good read. Some really pretty pictures in there as well. The National Geographic. But you know, this article ends by saying the Jesus of history is clearly not what matters. It's written from a secular point of view, kind of saying, I don't really know, you know. We have all this historical evidence, but he's saying the Jesus of history is clearly not what matters, but what you believe about him. And I want to push back on that line because I would say that what we believe about Jesus is precisely because of history. Do your homework. Precisely because of history, it's why we're standing here. And I want to encourage you to explore the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection. Come with us on Alpha. We cover some of those topics. All the objections that are out there, that he escaped, that the grave was stolen, verse 11 to 15, you'll see the arguments even in the Bible. The hallucinations, that the Gospels are not credible, etc., etc. Check them out. The invitation here is come see for yourself. This is what the angel said. I want to invite you. Journey with us. Sign up on Alpha. Bring your objections. Let's talk. Because my belief is that history declares this truth alongside us, that Jesus is alive. The church did not create the resurrection accounts, as many believe. I believe the resurrection accounts created the church. That's what happened. That's why we're here today. And if you do not believe that, you have to come up with an alternative explanation. The burden of proof lies upon you now. So journey with us. I believe the decision I made to put faith in Jesus is only as good as the tomb is empty. Honestly, 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are to be mocked, we are to be pitied. It's the biggest and the greatest hoax of all history. My faith is only as strong as that empty tomb. You know what is so amazing? Is that Christians actually lost the tomb of Jesus. You will go to the Holy Land and someone, you know, you'll pay someone some money and they'll, but you guys have been. How many are there? Many places where people think Jesus was buried. The early Christians adopted that they forgot about the tomb. Now, in ancient history, this was normal. If somebody very important and very special died, you venerated it, you made it a shrine, you held on to that. But the early Christians did not. Because Jesus wasn't there, he was alive. You don't know where the tomb is. They think about it this way. I heard someone describe it once in such a way. Basically, if you're a grown couple here with children that have left home, when your kids are at home and their room is dirty, huh? You clean it up, you look up, you make sure it's like they're there and there's all this stuff that goes on around their room. Make sure that your room is clean. It doesn't mean that much to you. It's like you can rearrange it, but when they leave home, all of a sudden you just want to leave. Just leave the shoes there. Just leave. Oh, that's his pencil. Just leave the pencil. It's her pencil. I'll leave it there. Oh, those are his trophies or her trophies. You don't touch it. Just leave it like that because they're not there anymore. It's like they're gone. And so you venerate the room they were once in. Christians didn't do that. Jesus isn't gone. He's alive. Come and see. The stone is rolled away so you could go in. You could investigate. You read up. You journey with us. Okay? I want to invite you to do that. And we carry on reading. Next verse. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I love that. There you will see him. So he's not here, but that doesn't mean he's gone. You will see him. You will meet him. And we carry on reading. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. This is what Christianity does. You're so happy, but you're so overwhelmed. It's like, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings, there he is. And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. This is God. This is he. Everything he said about himself is true. He's alive. They worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. But he first says, there you will see him, and here they see him. And this is our story. You know, Jesus spent lots of time with the early disciples. 1 Corinthians 15, you can read that. It's the letter to that church. It talks about the accounts, how many people saw and how many all at once. And when that was written, those eyewitnesses were still alive. But that was a lie. They could have pushed back. Someone could have said, no, I was there. It didn't happen. And so people did see him. And then Jesus said, I must go back to the Father. So that everyone can have me by the Spirit. And that is our story. We have seen him. I'm not a Christian because I'm following the majority. I have met Jesus by his Spirit. He kept his promise of raising from the dead. He kept his promise from going to the Father. He kept his promise from sending the Spirit. And he's going to keep his promise that he will come again and you and I will not taste eternal death, but eternal life. And there we see Jesus saying to these ladies, go and tell my brothers. I just want to stop there for a moment because this is pretty amazing. My brothers. You've got to understand that none of these disciples could be found. They couldn't be found when Jesus was being crucified. In fact, Peter denied Jesus before. And the Bible tells us, as we heard on Friday from Toby, that we were all enemies of God. And Jesus says, go tell my brothers. We can now call God our Father. And Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, but also our big brother. This is a phenomenal thing. Just this little word there should send chills down your spine, that you could call God your father and Jesus your brother. And so when he was raised from the dead, it was a vindication. The cross was enough to bring you that close to God. The debt was paid in full so you could have the term brother and sister and son and daughter of our heavenly Father. Jesus started all this. He's got to tell my brothers. They're in. God's their father. It's paid for. It's done. I'm alive. It's all over. Death will not have the last say. And carry on reading. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. It just means that they paid them enough to do what they asked them to do. And said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Because actually, those guards were supposed to die. There was a Roman seal on this thing. They were not supposed to sleep on the job. So even if they had said that, somebody had to advocate for them. So the Bible's filled with some of those objections. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Next slide. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. This is what happens when we meet Jesus. We worship him. This is what happens when we come together. We worship him. He is our friend, but he is our God. They worship him, but some doubted. Isn't that amazing? I want to invite you, as a doubter, not to come to and go, there were doubters in the crowd right there. There can be doubters in this room. That's okay. That's why we do Alpha. We are inviting doubters. The point of doubt is to drive you to truth. If you're a doubter, don't live there. Don't die there. Don't just die like, I doubted. I didn't kind of believe it. The point of doubt is so that you could pursue truth. It's so you could find out. It's so you could get clarity. I want to invite you. Come. Journey with us. Bring your doubts. There were doubters there. It's okay. You don't have to agree with everything we say. That doesn't mean you're not welcome. You are so welcome as a doubter. Jesus welcomes you, even around his disciples. Some worshiped, some doubted. That must be the story of City Gates. Man, we should have some doubters here. If you have some friends and family members who doubt in Christianity, you can bring them. They can come to church. Because around Jesus, there are those that worship and those that doubt. And if we don't have doubters in our meetings, we are doing it wrong, friends. We're doing it wrong. We're not convinced of the resurrection of Jesus. With his apathy, let this truth shake the dust of apathy and allow us to be bold and courageous like these disciples who laid their very lives down because of the claim that Jesus is alive. They did not recant. And we sometimes recant just in our silence about Jesus. Unwillingness to bring doubters along and say, well, would you reconsider that doubt? Would you expose me to some of your objections? I'd love to discuss this with you. And so we're nearly done. Jesus came and said to them, next slide, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. These guys did exactly that. We are here today because they obeyed. How many more people should be here today because you obeyed? Because that includes you and me. Because they made disciples, teaching them everything that Jesus told them. And one of the things Jesus told them was to go and teach others what Jesus told them. So naturally, a disciple makes disciples. How many should be here with us today? Because we are still going to make disciples. Why? Because all authority has been given to Jesus. You want to prove you've got authority? You crack the back of death. Jesus, he had all authority. And so therefore they went and they proclaimed in the face of trouble and trials, even death. And I love how Jesus ends this. He says, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Next slide. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. to the end of the age. I want to end off by inviting you to take communion with us today. Because in this moment, by God's Spirit, Jesus is with us. And I want to ask you, is He with you? Can you make this radical claim that Jesus is alive in and through you? As many of us do here today. Jesus said, I am with you. Is He? Is He with you? I want to invite you to invite Him in by His Spirit as we look at the death of Jesus and remember that these symbols now, this reminds us that actually the eternal life that is ours today came at the expense of the death of Jesus, dying in our place so you could live forever. So you don't have to wait until you die to have eternal life, but you can have life now to the full. Jesus said, I've come to bring life and to the full. That actually every day, though it's Saturday in between, you know, death and resurrection, it is a hopeful day. Life to the full now. Won't you stand? Let's just close our eyes so we're not distracted. I know it's almost time to go home, but give me another 30 to 60 seconds of your attention right now. And while every eye is closed, I want to extend an invitation and give an opportunity to those who are saying, I want Jesus to be with me. Like, I don't have that. I don't feel His presence near, but I think I get it. I think that I have to put my faith in His substitutionary death in my place. If I want eternal life, I've got to get into the grave. I've got to associate with the death of Jesus to take a hold of the life that He's given me. That death that I should have died. So if that's you today, your way to have Jesus with you is to also identify with His death. Is to, in this moment, actually die to yourself. To lay your life down. To say, He gave His life, I'm going to give my life. That is you. You want to give your life to Jesus so that you could say what these disciples heard, that He is with me. Just pray this prayer after me. Just quietly, on your own, in your mind, under your breath, however, just say, Jesus, I am sorry. I have run from You. I have tried to live life my way. Forgive me. Thank You for dying the death that I deserve. The death my rebellion deserved. I no longer have to pay that price. You did it for me. Won't You come and live inside of me, washing me clean with Your blood, forgiving me, and giving me eternal life. Thank You, Jesus. I worship You. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd love for you to come and speak with us. Any of the guys with the red lanyards or a city gator in general would be a good one. The person that perhaps invited you. We'd love to give you some resources and start this journey alongside you. The rest of us, I assume we love Jesus and we are once again gripped and moved into action by the truth of His resurrected life that came at the expense of His very own. Let's celebrate together around the communion tables.